Our passage this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, and then skipping to verse 17 through 44. If you don't have a Bible, we do have some on the back table, or I think they're already used. Good, you're all using them. That's good. That's what they're there for. Hopefully you have a Bible to follow along on. John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1 through 6, and then verse 17 through 44. Hear God's word for us this morning. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her saw her in the house, when the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around. They may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Let's pray as we consider God's word this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this Resurrection Sunday where we celebrate the death of death in the victory that Christ has given us. So Lord, we pray that you'll show us the risen Jesus this morning, that you'll show us our need of him, and that you'll grow in us, Lord, a hunger for your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's not God has a sense of humor. 3 inches of snow on Easter morning is pretty neat, but it pales in comparison, of course, to the defeat of death, which is what we're going to talk about this morning. One of the things I think our culture lies to us about, and the culture lies about a lot of things, is that somehow that life and death are not opposite. That somehow that death is just kind of a natural part of things. That there's always an ending to something that has a beginning. That's all over our culture. If you like ancient philosophers like Lao Tzu, he said life and death are one thread, the same line viewed from different sides. Or Cahil Gibran, novelist from the 19th and early 20th century, for life and death are one, even as the river and the sea are one. And if you're a little more lowbrow in your entertainment, you have Yoda from Star Wars, who said death's a natural part of life. That's not what the Bible teaches us, though. The Bible says the sin entered into the world in Genesis chapter 3, and the result was the curse of death. That's why Moses in Deuteronomy 30, as he was giving his valedictory speech to the Israelites, says, "See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil." See, those things, just as good and evil are opposite, so life and death are opposite. Death destroys. Death shatters relationships. Death is not a natural part of life. It's not how it's supposed to be. Just like our snow this morning is not kind of how it's supposed to be. So in a sense, too, is the same way. Death is not the natural part of life. At least not the way God created it. So this morning we're going to look at this resurrection of Lazarus. I think as we learn a little bit more about that, we're going to learn about Jesus' resurrection and our own as well. So the first thing I want you to see is the first six verses. Jesus delays. He delays. Again, chapter 11, beginning in verses 1 through 6, we see that Jesus hears, probably from a messenger, that the one you love is ill. Now, it's kind of funny that he says that because Jesus loved very well. He loved Lazarus. He loved Martha, Mary and Martha. That's said at least once, if not more here. Even the apostle John, who wrote this book, describes himself in chapter 21 as the disciple whom Jesus loved. So Jesus loved well. And so it's interesting that the book goes out of its way to describe that. In fact, in verse 2 it says, "There's Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair." It's a very well-known story, but it's actually not even in this gospel yet. It's actually in the following chapter, John 12, that is described. And so because Jesus loved this family, you see that in verse 5? It says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and Mary and her sister and Lazarus." So, because he loved them so much, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. He waited 2 days before departing for their home in Bethany. That's a strange thing to delay. If you love somebody, especially if someone with miraculous powers like Jesus, you would think he would have gotten right on that horse and rode in. But that's not the case. In fact, in verse 4, we find out that Jesus declares that Lazarus' illness will not lead to death, but instead lead to the glory of God and the glory of Jesus himself. I think this passage reminds us that unique to Christianity is that God uses suffering to reveal his glory and to give us hope. God uses our suffering for his glory, to reveal his glory and to give us hope. Romans chapter 5 talks about that. If you want to turn there in Bibles, you can. If not, you can certainly do that for homework later today. Romans 5, beginning in verse 1, familiar words. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." See here, hope and glory. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings. When the suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. God uses our suffering for his glory. He doesn't waste it. And when he's doing that, he's building endurance and character. He's working in us. Just a few chapters later, Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul writes, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So God allows our suffering because in so doing, he produces in us hope. He also produces glory for himself. What is true of Jesus is true of you, friends. Just as God the Father used the suffering Son of God to reveal his glory, so he will use our suffering for that same end. So your physical ailments, your broken relationships, the questions that never seem to be answered, the angst about what is God up to? in this situation. God is using all that in a mighty way to glorify himself and for our own good. That's verses 1 through 6. Let me skip down to verse 17. We see Jesus promises eternal life. Right, so by the time Jesus arrives outside Bethany, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. He was thoroughly dead. I think that's why the 4 days listed there. It wasn't like he was mostly dead, right? For those of you who are Princess Bride fans, he wasn't mostly dead. He was thoroughly dead. In fact, we know that in verse 39, one of the sisters talks about the fact there's an odor. And so the decomposition has already begun to take place. I don't mean to get gross about it, but that's what happens to a body without life anymore. And so Martha meets him with a complaint. I believe it is in verse 21. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, she says. But she also has a statement of faith. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. So there's a complaint and also some kind of faith there. And Jesus insists that Lazarus will rise again. Martha agrees in terms of the final resurrection. And that's when Jesus proclaims that he is the resurrection and the life. In contrast to Martha's belief that Lazarus will rise only on the last day, Jesus insists that those who have saving faith in him can believe, can begin eternal life now, today. That's where he says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. So Martha confirms her faith in Jesus as the Son of God and Messiah who is coming into the world. That's why he says, I am the resurrection and the life. See, Christianity is eternal life insurance. But it's so much more than that. We do not have to wait for death to come to us to taste heaven. We have the Lord of heaven and earth as our Savior and Lord now. He is the resurrection and life. We don't have to wait for those things. He is there. Ephesians 2 has been a go-to passage for me for the last year or so. Let me read portions of it again. Ephesians 2, beginning verse 1. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, spiritually dead, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. See, we're not moral free agents. We're sinners. And we put ourselves on the throne. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen, dear friends. Jesus doesn't just show us the way to eternal life. He doesn't say, follow these 8 steps and you will have eternal life. He is eternal life. He doesn't just promise a trip to heaven someday. He is heaven. And according to Paul, we're already seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Again, I know it doesn't feel that way. We're sitting, we got some weights over here. We got some, we have a gym floor here. It doesn't feel like heaven. But positionally, we are seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our place with Jesus is secure. So he proclaims himself to be the resurrection and the life. Now the third part, and there are 4 parts to this. Jesus mourns. Jesus mourns, verses 28 through 37. Now it says here that Martha leaves the scene, Mary takes her place. Notice that Mary's words in verse 32 are exactly the same as Martha used in verse 21. Right, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And that sets Jesus off. So instead of Jesus declaring himself to be the resurrection life to her too, notice it says that Jesus saw her weeping in verse 33, and the Jews had come with her also weeping. He was deeply moved and troubled, and greatly troubled. And he asked, where have you laid him? That's always a leading question when Jesus, the Son of God, asks a question. He usually knows the answer already. They said to him, Lord, come and see. And of course, everyone knows this is the shortest verse in the Bible, right? Jesus wept. But Jesus was deeply moved, it says. greatly troubled, I think it is, in verse 33. That gives a sense of anger, of indignation, and of outrage. Yes, he wept tears in verse 35. But they were tears of not just sadness, but anger. Meanwhile, this is all happening in the context of Jewish customs, which likely meant professional mourners were brought in to cry aloud and wail. And if you were kind of a regular old family, you brought one or two in. But if you were someone like this family that had some money, you probably brought in a whole troop, maybe half a dozen. People that would literally wail out loud as their job. You know, when we have a funeral, things go very differently, right? People bring food, people do your dishes, they perhaps do your lawn or something like that. In Jewish culture 2,000 years ago, you made a big deal out of death. You dramatized it. You wailed. You made loud noises. This is more of a circus for us than our Western sensibilities can handle. So no wonder Jesus was indignant and tearful and outraged. The one who is the resurrection of the life, his very existence is antithetical to death. He was mourning, no doubt, the loss of his friend Lazarus, but his grief ran deeper than that. He was grieving not just for a man, he was grieving for a fallen world, where sin had taken a hold of that death was now seen as a part of life. This is not how it's supposed to be. I don't think this is a verse in the Bible, but it should be. Jesus hates death. Jesus hates death. The one who identifies as the resurrection of life, who is God himself, now experiences death and mourning and loss as a human being. And no doubt looking forward, I don't mean looking forward like he was a positive thing, but looking ahead to his own death, knowing that that's why he came, to die for sinners like us. We should hate death too, friends. Death separates us from our loved ones. It shatters families, breaks relationships, and wounds us terribly. So that even when some sense of healing comes, we are left with irrevocable scars. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now we know how the story ends. But it's important to realize that death is not just a natural part of life. That death is a consequence of sin. And because Jesus came for us and lived for us and died for us and is raised for us, the good news is that death is not ultimate. Death has been defeated, as we talked about earlier in the service. So that's Jesus mourns. Now finally, Jesus defeats death. In the last seven verses, beginning in verse 38. Jesus is again described as greatly moved. He's deeply moved, excuse me. He's angry. He's indignant. He's had it. He's had it with death. And when he says, take away the stone, Martha, the sister of the dead man, she could have said to him, oh, this is going to be exciting. You're going to raise him from the dead. I'm so pleased. Because remember, she said earlier that she thought she understood that Jesus was going to raise her brother in the last day. Martha, though, warns against this. He then mentions seeing the glory of God, then prays for the benefit of those who are present, and then loudly commands, Lazarus, come out. In so doing, Jesus demonstrates his authority over death. It's been said by, I don't know by how many commentators, but it's a good thing he specified that Lazarus should come out. Imagine Jesus said, come out. It is said the tombs of all who were in earshot in Bethany and Jerusalem could have released their residents. In fact, it was just in the previous chapter in John's gospel that Jesus spells out his authority over death. In John chapter 10, excuse me, that's right, beginning of verse 7. Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life, have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. And this is what defines Jesus. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. They will listen to my voice, just as Lazarus did. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Jesus is the only one I know of, dear friends, in the whole world, who can lay down his life voluntarily and then pick it up again. He's the only one. He did that to defeat death. He did that for us so that we can hear his voice calling as Lazarus heard the voice of our Savior. You see, the very Son of God came to taste death, paid a penalty for the sins of his people, for those whom he loves. His resurrection serves as our receipt that our sins have been paid for once and for all by his precious blood. Tim Keller is really helpful on this point. He talks about the idea of having a receipt. And Keller, of course, a minister in New York City, he makes a point that whenever you go into a store, make sure and have your receipts. You don't have to pay for something more than once. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is our receipt that our sins have been paid for, that everything Jesus said was true, and that his death for us is sufficient for our sins. And so Jesus' question to Martha is the same question he asks you. Right? In verse 25 and 26, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's the question he asks us today. Do you believe this? Do you trust Jesus Christ, not just with your death, but with your life too? Just as a good shepherd's voice is known and trusted by his sheep, and Lazarus responded to the voice of his Lord and Savior, do you hear the voice of Jesus this morning calling you to leave behind this world of death and live the eternal life he has purchased for you? Let go of the grave clothes of this world, friends, and trust in the one who is the resurrection and life. Jesus has gone before us. He has died for us. He lived for us. He has been raised for us. Is he your hope? Is he your glory? Is he your joy? Is he the one that can make sense? He's the only one who makes sense of your sufferings. He's the only one who can make atonement for your sins. And he's the only one who can greet you in glory. Dear friends, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Only in him can you have salvation. Only in him can you have eternal life. And only in this gospel can we find the truth that sets us free. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table. Lord, we thank you for the life and death and resurrection of your Son. No doubt it was strange, Lord, when there was a second funeral for Lazarus. Lord, we're thankful that you who have called us from death to life will provide everything we need for our salvation. Lord, thank you that you walk with us in this life, and that you'll walk with us in death if that were to come, that you will walk with us in eternal life. Lord, may that gospel, may that truth impact us deeply today as we consider your resurrection. Lord, we look forward to the day that we too are resurrected with you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.